If you have a Bible with you, it'd be helpful to have it open at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. And it's a very short verse, but there's a great deal in it, as we shall see. But by way of introduction, you'll remember if you were here this morning that we were looking at how the church is not a cruise ship given to us for our pleasure and recreation. That's not why God gives us our life. Instead, the church is more like a battleship, and we are sent on a mission by Christ to accomplish a task, and it's in accomplishing that task that we should spend our lives. To put it another way, what this means is that prayer, the gift of prayer, is not a tool God gives us to enable us to get from God the things that we want. Instead, prayer is a tool that God gives us so that we can accomplish what He wants. Do you see the distinction? Do you hear the difference? It's not a tool so that we can get what we want. It's not like room service or like you may treat a waiter on a cruise ship. Prayer instead is like a soldier with a walkie-talkie in his hand. And it is a crucial lifeline between him and high command, so that he can accomplish the mission that has been given to him. That's what prayer is. And this morning we saw what we should pray for. And we saw the example of Paul in verses 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 4. And we saw how Paul asked the Colossians to pray for opportunity, to pray for courage, and to pray for clarity as they seek to share Christ with others. But this evening I'd like to look at what Paul says about how we should pray. What should our attitude be as we pray for opportunity, as we pray for courage, and as we pray for clarity? And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul essentially mentions three things. Three ways we should pray. Let me read that verse. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." So Paul teaches us that we should firstly pray continually. We should pray continually. Secondly, he teaches that we should pray watchfully. We should watch as we pray. And lastly, we should pray thankfully. Our prayers should be full of thanksgiving. And so that's what I want to look at this evening. And we'll go through each one of those things in turn. So let's start with the first instruction that Paul gives us about how we should pray. That we should pray continually. Now when Paul says this, his meaning is not so much that we should pray every second of every minute of every day. As you can imagine, that would hardly be possible if by prayer we mean sort of formal prayer where we are directing explicit words to God. We all have tasks to accomplish. We all have things that we need to do, and we're human, and we can't do too many things at once. It would not be possible to be praying every second of every day, at least in the literal sense. Instead, what Paul is meaning here when he says that we should pray continually is he's teaching us that we should never give up on prayer. We should never decide that prayer is no longer worthwhile. He says, no, pray continually. Do not give up. Persevere in prayer, no matter how difficult it may seem. Soldiers in a battlefield or on a battleship face at least two extreme emotional dangers. One danger is that they can get overconfident. They can look at the strength of their ship and the skill of the men around them, and they can think, we don't need help. We don't need the assistance of high command. We can do this by ourselves. The other danger is that they can get despondent. This is on the opposite extreme, and they can lose all hope of success. And so they don't bother to radio in for help because they think it's not worth it. It's not worthwhile, and so they despair. Now, those are the two extreme dangers that they face. One is overconfidence, but the other is despair. And the same can be true of us as well as we seek to accomplish the mission that God has given to us. Sometimes we can feel overconfident and we think, I don't need prayer. I'm doing quite well, thanks. My job's secure. I've got money in the bank. Life's quite enjoyable. I've got friends and family around me. And we can start to feel very confident in ourselves and feeling very self-sufficient. And when we start feeling that way, prayer often gets edged out. But on the other extreme, sometimes we can feel like despairing. Perhaps we've prayed again and again and again for something and nothing's happened. And we start to wonder, is it really worthwhile? Life gets tough, life gets difficult. Perhaps we sin. Perhaps we have guilt heavy on our conscience. And so we almost don't dare come to God in prayer because we think, well, he doesn't want to listen. He hasn't listened in the past, and why would he listen to me now? And we can be tempted to despair. What Paul is teaching us in this verse is to avoid both those extremes. To persevere in prayer, no matter how confident we feel or how despairing we feel, we should pray continually. But we need to be careful here. We need to be careful not to confuse perseverance with obstinance. Perseverance with obstinacy. It is possible to pray continually for something that is wrong. To be praying to God for something, but it's something outside of God's will. And God doesn't say to us that we should continue to pray for such things. We should pray perseveringly, continually, for the things that God has told us in his words. Christ repeatedly teaches us to pray in God's will. So we should read God's word, discover what his will is, and then persevere in prayer for those things. That's the difference between perseverance and just simply being obstinate. There was once a boy who was asked the difference between perseverance and obstinacy. And he gave a very good answer. He said, one is a strong will, the other is a strong won't. One is a strong will, the other is a strong won't. In other words, we should have a strong will in persevering to pray for the things God has commanded us to pray for, that his kingdom would increase, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would be sanctified, that we would become more like Christ. But at the same time, we should be humble and be willing to sacrifice our own desires if they don't fit in with God's will. That's how we persevere without being obstinate. And we perhaps should ask ourselves, if we're praying and praying and praying and we're not receiving results, maybe we're not praying for the right thing. Perhaps we're not listening first to what God says and letting what God says educate what we are praying for. But if we are confident that we're praying God's will, if we're confident we are praying for the things which Christ commands us to pray for, then Paul says we should keep on praying. We should persevere in prayer. We should not give up praying. Don't despair. You will bear fruits if you do not give up. Now, there was an elderly lady once who was once asked by a young man who had grown weary in the Christian life whether he ought to just give up the struggle. And he said, "I'm beaten every time. I feel I must give up." But she replied, "Did you ever notice that when the Lord told the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets again, it was right in the same old spot where they'd been fishing all night and had caught nothing?" Isn't that an encouraging thought? You remember when those disciples were fishing all night and they see Christ in the morning and Christ tells them to put their nets over the other side of the boats. And Peter says, "But we've been fishing all night. The lake has no fish in it. Yet at your word, we will do as you say." And they put the net over the other side of the boats, and the net was teeming with fishes. And Peter fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see how, although it might seem pointless to us, although it might seem like it's not having an effect, our prayers now, nevertheless, we should persevere. In God's hands, he can reap a harvest if we do not give up. So that's the first way we should pray. We should pray continually. We should persevere. We should not give up. But then Paul goes on, and he says another way that we should pray. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Watch in the same. So we've seen that we should pray continually, but we should also pray watchfully. Let's go back to that battleship. And you see those soldiers on that battleship. And ask yourself the question, how do they know when to use their radio? When do they know when is the right time to make contact, to communicate with high command? Well, the only way they can know is by being watchful of the situation around them. Because prayer isn't merely about saying words to God. Prayer is also about being watchful about the situation we are in so that we can know what we are to pray to God. Again, on the battleship, soldiers on a battleship need to keep an eye on their resources. They need to know if their food rations are running low. They need to know if their ammunition is running out so they can be ready when the enemy come and they can radio in for some more supplies. And likewise, Christ commands us to pray in a similar way. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us our daily bread." We need to be watchful for what we need so that we can be good soldiers in the fight. Again, soldiers on a battleship need to watch out for the enemy's attack. They need to have people on lookout with binoculars or telescopes to see if the enemy is coming in for an attack. They need to keep an eye out for the enemy's schemes and their plans and their tricks. And so do we. Again, that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We need to be watching out for the attacks of the enemy so that we might know what to pray for to resist those attacks. But likewise, again, soldiers on a battleship need to be ready for the inspection. At any point, high command might send inspectors to make sure that they haven't gone AWOL, that they are ready to engage with the enemy should they attack. And so do we. we need to be ready for inspection. That's why Jesus told us to watch, for he is coming at an hour that we do not expect. Let me read Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. Christ says very clearly, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Do you see what Christ is saying? He's saying we need to be ready for his coming. He could come at any moment, at a moment that we do not expect. So we need to be watchful for his coming. These are all reasons why Paul teaches us to watch as we pray. The problem, of course, is that we are often not watchful. This is a big reason why we don't pray as we ought, because we don't realize the danger that we are in. We feel at ease. We feel like there is no danger. We are not watching, and so we don't pray. There was once a US Army officer at an artillery training school, and he spoke once of the contrast in his pupils at two different eras that he taught at this school. He said that in 1958 to 1960, the attitude of the students was lax to their instructors, and they had great problems in trying to get the men to stay awake to listen to the lectures. But during the class of 1965 to 1967, the soldiers then, although they were hearing the same lectures, were alert and were taking copious notes. They did not have to struggle to get these men to listen. You might think, well, what was the difference? What was the difference between the students of the class of 1965 and the class of the students in 1958? Well, the difference was the class of 1965 knew that in less than 6 weeks' time, they would be facing the enemy in Vietnam. And that concentrated their mind wonderfully. Although it was the same lectures, although it was the same content, their situation was different. They realized the danger and the situation they were in. The situation was real to them, and so there was no difficulty in making them pay attention. There was no difficulty in making them watch. That's so much often the problem with us. We don't realize that we are facing Vietnam. We do not realize the dangers that surround us, the temptations that surround us. We've fallen asleep, and so we're like that class of 1958 and not like the class of 1965. It's nearly always the case that we don't need better preaching. We need better ears. We need to be more watchful. We need to be more alert to the dangers that are around us. I think of Samuel Johnson, who once said, "When a man knows he is to be hanged, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." And we would do well to live life in a similar way, to realize that one day we have to stand before God. One day we'll have to give an account to him. And if we keep that knowledge at the forefront of our minds, then we'll be more watchful. Then we'll be more eager to pray, because we'll realize what is at stake. So that is the second thing, the second way that Paul teaches us to pray watchfully, to keep watch. So we've had that we need to pray continually. We need to persevere. We mustn't give up. We've seen that we must pray watchfully. We should keep an eye out so that we know what we are to pray for. But thirdly and lastly, Paul says we should pray thankfully. In verse 2 he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And in many ways, thanksgiving should be the loudest note of our prayers. I'd encourage you to do this. Perhaps in your free time, go and look in the New Testament and see how many times thankfulness and thanksgiving is mentioned. And it almost wouldn't be an exaggeration to say that one of the chief reasons we are left on earth is to give thanks to God. That is one of our chief tasks, to be thankful, to give glory to God. But once again, how we view our life on earth will drastically affect our levels of gratitude. Let's just go once more again to that battleship illustration. Now, because so many believers think that we're on a cruise ship, think that fundamentally God is a waiter who is there to give us an easy time, a pleasurable time. Because so many Christians even think that's what life is so much about, they're very apt to complain. Because it makes sense, doesn't it? If you think life is given for your pleasure and for your enjoyment, then you're going to be incensed when your life has pain as a part of it. When you experience grief, when you experience turmoil, you'll start to think, what on earth has gone wrong? This isn't what I signed up for. If you're on a cruise ship and the bed is hard and the drinks are salty and the hot tub isn't hot but it's freezing cold, you're going to complain. You're going to think, this is not what I paid for. But if you think your life is like a soldier on a battleship, do you see how it will radically transform the way you look at life? Hardship will no longer seem strange. You'll realize this is the point. This is what life on a battleship is like. You'll see that it's not an anomaly in God's plan. It's a very part of it. Let me look at it this way. I imagine there were two men, and these two men arrive at a travel lodge, just an ordinary bog-standard travel lodge. And one of the men, seeing the travel lodge, is incensed, and he grumbles ceaselessly, and he's unable to get a good night's sleep because he is so irritated by the quality of this travel lodge. And yet the other man, arriving at the same travel lodge, when he sees it, almost weeps for joy. And he can scarcely believe the shower and the duvet and the blankets and the hairdryer and all these things he's astonished by. And he is wonderfully thankful. And you think, what's the difference between the two men? Why is one man grumbling and complaining and the other man so thankful, even though they're experiencing exactly the same thing? Well, the difference was their expectation. The first man had been expecting a luxury 5-star hotel. And so when he saw the travel lodge, he couldn't believe it. He was incensed. It seemed terrible in comparison. The second man, however, had been expecting a prison. And so you can see that when he saw the travel lodge, it seemed like luxury in comparison. Do you see how your expectations of life drastically affect your gratitude in it? And that's how we can get grateful hearts. When we realize that God hasn't put us on a cruise, God does not promise us ceaseless pleasure and enjoyment. Nevertheless, he promises to be with us through tribulation, through pain, through difficulty, through grief. And when you understand that, it's actually amazing how many good things there are in life. I mean, we've just enjoyed a holiday At Christmas time, I'm sure all of us have had the opportunity to enjoy wonderful food, to enjoy time with friends and family, to have time off work, to have enjoyed time off work and yet have a job to go back to at the end of it. Do you see how these things are such wonderful blessings? We should be abounding in thankfulness because none of these things are guaranteed. These things are things which are not enjoyed by millions of people across the world. How thankful we should be for what God has given to us. One preacher once wrote, he said, "Even though I clutch my blankets and groan when the alarm rings each morning, thank you, Lord, that I can hear. There are those who are deaf." He said, "Even though I keep my eyes tightly closed against the morning light as long as possible, thank you, Lord, that I can see. There are many who are blind. Even though I huddle in my bed and put off the physical effort of rising, thank you, Lord, that I have the strength to rise. There are many who are stuck fast in bed. And even though the first hour of my day is hectic, when socks are lost, when toast is burnt, when tempers are short, thank you, Lord, for my family. There are many who are lonely." Do you see how changing our perspective changes everything? That is how we receive a grateful heart, when we see life as it really is compared to how it could be. That's why Paul says when we pray, we should pray thankfully. We have so much we can thank God for. Not least of which, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what pain we go through, no matter what suffering we may have to endure, Christ himself has promised us, if we are trusting in him, that he has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. He says, if it was not so, I would not have told you. He says, you have a home fixed for you. Nobody is ever going to take that away from you. You might lose your job. You may lose all your money. You may lose your health. You may lose your comfort. But you will never lose your eternal home in heaven because of what Christ has done for us. So how thankful should we be? We should be singing praise all the day long. So those are the three things, the three ways we should pray. We should pray continually. We should persevere. We must not give up. Secondly, we should pray watchfully. We should be on the lookout for dangers so that we might be quick to ask for God's help when temptations come. And lastly, we should pray thankfully, full of thanksgiving for all the blessings God has given to us despite the pain we may have to endure. And just one last illustration before we come to our final hymn. And our final hymn was written by a lady called Anne Steele. You may have heard of her. And even though she wrote this hymn as a young woman, she had encountered many trials and disappointments and difficulties in her life. Her mother had died when she was 3 years old. When she was 19, she suffered a severe hip injury that left her an invalid. And as she grew up, she fell in love and she was engaged to be married. But the day before her wedding, her fiancé drowned and she was not able to marry after all. And yet, after all these turmoils, after all these terrible tragedies, she wrote the hymn that we're about to sing. And one of the verses reads this way. She writes, "Father, whatever of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise. Give me a calm, a thankful heart, from every murmur free, the blessings of thy grace impart, and make me live to thee." So let's take these words, written by Anne Steele, and make them our own as we close with this final hymn number 570, Father, whatever of earthly bliss. 570.